Listen, we've been doing this, looking at the book of Joshua over the past few weeks, and today I'm going to do something slightly different. We're going to go a bit kind of, we're taking a bit of a sidestep. So last week we were in chapter 10, if I've got my right. We're going to go back and look at what happened after Jericho, which is back in chapter 5, 6. So we're going to be looking around kind of chapter 6, 7, and 8. So to break with my new tradition, I'm not going to read a big, massive passage of Scripture this morning because three chapters, you'd be walking out by the time I'd finished. But let me just give you an overview of where the story is at this point. So if you think, the Israelites and Joshua have had this amazing victory at Jericho, where God gave them the battle plans to walk round walls, to blow trumpets and shouts as a way to defeat the city and to conquer it. And the Israelites were in a great sort of time of jubilation and celebration when they took Jericho. But one thing that we often forget, I know that I do, that in this journey when the children of Israel going to the promised land, that wasn't their only battle. No, they had many other battles before they could take the land. And when they had their victory at Jericho, their next one was they were to conquer a city called Ai, literally spelled Ai. But there was some kind of weird stuff happening around this time. So when they conquered Jericho, God told them not to take any of the kind of resources of the city. They weren't to take any souvenirs or jewels or valuable things. But there was a leader in the camp, a guy called Achan, and he took stuff. It's thought that he went to the town treasury and robbed the treasury and became really, really, well, in an attempt to become really, really rich. And it's assumed that because he was a leader, that there was others around him that were doing the same thing. So they did this, and God had told them specifically not to do that. But he went ahead and did it anyway. And then the next thing was they were to take this city called Ai. And as we've worked out as the norm, Joshua sent some spies into Ai to do a recce of the place. And they came back and basically said, guys, this is going to be fine. It's a small city. The army's not too big. This one will be a piece of cake. So they convinced Joshua just to send a small amount of men in, not the whole army, to go and win this easy battle, and everything would be fine. And you can probably guess what happened next. They had a terrible defeat. Some of their people were killed. And we find ourselves at the story that the Israelites then, after they've had this massive victory at Jericho, this is the dream of generations. They have one defeat, some bad behavior, you know, from Achan and others, and the whole nation then is in a state of despair and desolation. And I think as we go into this story today about this battle of Ai, one of the things that I think that the children of Israel got wrong, and they also got wrong 40 years prior to this when they first were released from Egypt, is that they were looking for a shortcut. They were trying to do things as easily and as quickly as possible. They were trying to short-circuit their way to God's plans. And it generally is the case that if we look for a quicker or faster or short-cutted way, if that's the word, to do something, quite often it doesn't work out well. I know that's my experience. You know, it's like if you want to be rich, you could go onto the internet and find like millions of get-rich-quick schemes. There's hundreds of them out there. You might think I'll do the lottery and that'll make me rich. That can make you rich, but anybody in here ever won the lottery? No. Right, so it's definitely not a surefire way to get rich. Or if we want to get fit, we could take like supplements. You can buy, again, you go on the internet and buy tablets. I haven't done any of this stuff, by the way. I'm just I'm obviously speaking on behalf of a friend. Right, but you can buy sort of supplements and whatever, do that, and rather than going and training and working out and doing a long-term thing, you know, or a crash diet, you know, lose 30 pounds in a month. I'm not even going to ask if anybody's tried that. That would be a poor question to ask. But we know these things generally don't work. Or if it, my kind of thing is like I always like to think that I know a better route to somewhere when I'm in the car. You know, so you take a, in fact, I remember when we were the first time I drove a car abroad, we didn't have sat nav, we were using maps, and I like to think like I've got a good sense of direction, as my dad did, and probably his dad before him. And of course, I think, well, there's a sign to such and such a place that'll take us in the general direction, and we would get hopelessly lost. And Lorraine always took that really well, and we never argued. Or anything. But you know, sometimes when we take the shortcut, you know, you suddenly find that you're actually quite far from where you're supposed to be. And you wonder if you'll ever get back on track. I've got to say, it's pretty scary when you're in a foreign country and you can't speak the language and the signs aren't pointing towards anywhere you've ever heard before when you're lost. But this is what's happened to the Israelites. They've conquered Jericho and then very quickly they've gone off track because they've tried to kind of shortcut or short circuit what God has called them to do. And we all do it. It's part of our, it's just human error. It's just part of what we do. But because it's like that's a human condition, that means then we have to remember that when we go off track, when we make mistakes like that, that's not God's mistake. That's our mistake. So God never takes us on a wrong turn. He never sets us off on the wrong journey. When we find ourselves in that place, it's because of us. It's like we want something so badly, but we're not willing to pay the full price for it or go the full distance to make it happen. You see, the Israelites were on a quest for the promised land. They'd conquered Jericho, but they hadn't really arrived. There was still more to be done. And all through this journey of 40 years that they'd had, God had done everything possible to help them get there. Everything possible. Their journey was designed to be about 11 days. And if they'd listened to God at the outset, it would have taken 11 days, but it ended up taking them 40 years, and they lost a generation as they wandered around the wilderness. I mean, some of the things that we've already spoke about, like God split the waters in the River Jordan for them to get across, an impossible situation when they trusted God and obeyed him, what was supposed to happen happened. When they blew their trumpets, the walls of Jericho fell down because that's what God had told them to do. But now they were going into the city of Ai. And like I say, just as they'd done before, Joshua sent spies into the city of Ai to gauge the lie of the land and the size of the task ahead of them. But unlike the previous spying expeditions, this time the spies came back and said, it's just a small city. It's not like Jericho. This is going to be a piece of cake. So they didn't send as many soldiers, and as they should have done, they took a shortcut. And as I said, I think it was, they say it's about 36 of their men were killed. And in Joshua 7, it says that the hearts of the people melted and became like water. At Jericho, they were on a high. Like this was everything that they had ever wanted, everything that their parents and the parents before them had wanted. And then they'd go to take a shortcut, and they're in complete devastation. The hearts of the people melted and became like water. And then also after this victory at Jericho, one of the Israelite leaders that I've already mentioned, Achan, he took what he thought was a shortcut to wealth. So his plunder was 200 shekels of silver, 2 wedges of gold, and a fancy robe. This guy just, he wanted to look the part as well as be rich. But all of this ended up in Achan's death, and it put the Israelites back off track again in their journey into the promised land. And this caused Joshua to say to God, remember what God had just done through the Jordan and Jericho. Joshua ends up saying to God, "Why did you ever help us cross the River Jordan only to be destroyed? I wish we just stayed where we were in Egypt." You know, we've been celebrating what a mighty and great leader Joshua was these past few weeks. But these are terrible words, aren't they? "Why did you ever help us cross the River Jordan only to be destroyed? I wish we just stayed where we were in Egypt." Remember, Egypt was a place they were enslaved. It was a low point for their nation. Maybe you felt like that. Maybe you've made a mistake, maybe even a serious mistake. But when we make a mistake, we have a choice. We can choose to live in the defeat as Joshua was wallowing in there when he spoke to God, or we can learn from it and move forward. We can wallow, we can stay in the place of defeat, or we can learn from it and learn from it and move forward. But to move on, to get back on track, we have to remember that no matter how much we fail in life, God will never forsake us. God will never leave us alone. We believe that, right? When you read this story of Joshua, or if you go into the book of Deuteronomy, that statement that God will be with his people is repeated over and over and over again. And maybe that's something we should say every week when we gather, that he will never leave us, he will never abandon us. We need to keep hearing that. If the Bible says it over and over again, we should be encouraging each other with those words over and over again. God will never leave us. He'll never leave us alone. So Joshua was leading a group of people here who had slipped and gone off track. And you know, that's what sin is. You know, sin, the word sin's not a popular word now, and even in church it's not used very often. But sin at its root is not doing what God wants you to do. Sometimes we build it up into kind of doing wrong, or that's a sin, or that's a sin, or that's a sin. Sin is basically disobeying God. It's not doing what God wants you to do. So when we sin, when we mess up big time, we have that thing in our ear, don't we? We hear the voice saying, "I know you've messed up before, but this time you've really blown it." And I think this is what's going on in Joshua's head. He knew he'd made mistakes in the past, but he thought, "This is the one. We have absolutely blown it this time." He must have been thinking, "God will never use you again." Have you ever felt like that? You ever felt you've just got to a place and you think, "You know what? I think I'm done. I think this is as low as I can go. God won't use me now." But when we look at this journey, this 40-year journey of the children of Israel, the same God who started them on this journey was there throughout it to keep them moving. And even in this low moment where they've suffered a defeat, God is still with them. God never leaves Israel, and he never leaves Joshua throughout their entire 40-year journey. Listen to what God says to Joshua. Joshua 8, 1 and 2. He says, "Do not be afraid or discouraged." This is after the defeat of Ai. He says, "Take all your fighting men and attack Ai, for I have given you the king of Ai, his people, his town, and his land." They've just suffered a defeat at this very city. And God is saying, "No, you've won this battle. I have already given it to you." See, this is the point where God once again reminds Joshua that he's still with him and he always will be. And he's reminding him of this after his defeat at the Battle of Ai. So morale at the camp was at an all-time low, and Joshua was clearly feeling insecure about himself as a leader, maybe the most insecure that he's ever felt about himself as a leader. And this is where God says to him at his lowest point, "Don't be afraid, don't be discouraged. Instead, this is the moment to move forward." You know, sometimes it is at our lowest points that God says this is the time to move. You know, it is in our weakness. We know this light is another one, another verse, another saying from the Bible, no, well, it's in our weakness that God uses us the most. It's in our weakness that he makes us strong. And it's in our lowest moments, very often, that God says, now is the time to move forward. Because it's always God's desire for us to get back on track. God, the heart of God isn't to leave us where we are. It's always to take us from where we are and move us forward. I might have said this a few weeks ago because it's something I've been really kind of looking at. So I'm presuming I've said it. I've certainly said to some of it yet individually because it's my thing just now, right? But you know, I just had this revelation almost of something that I kind of already knew, and is that God designed us to be a people who say yes. You think when God created Adam and Eve, no wasn't in their vocabulary. Our created design is to say yes to God. And we look, our eyes point forward, don't we? Don't they? We don't have eyes in the back of our head as much as we often think we should have, but we are forward looking. And God's heart for us is that we would say yes and move in the direction that we're designed for, which is forward. He doesn't take us back. He gets us back on track, and that's always his desire. So in Joshua 8, God gives Joshua this plan. After the defeat of Ai, he says, go back there, set up an ambush behind the city, stay alert, take one group to charge on the city, and when the people of Ai come out, they will run out the city and run away, and while they chase you, go in and take the city, and then turn around and charge again. So anyway, God basically gives them, this is the plan of attack, this is the military guidance, if you like, of how you're going to take the city. So not only does he say get them back on track, he gave them a clear plan. And it worked. They went back this time, they destroyed the whole city, they captured the king, and God was doing everything possible to move them along so that they could possess the land that he'd promised them. He was giving them a way to move forward. You know, when Joshua was saying, I wish you were still back in Egypt, God was never going to direct them back to Egypt because that's back the way. He's always going to take them in a forward direction. You see, when they came out of Jericho, they moved in the wrong direction. Maybe not geographically, because they did go to Ai, but because they sinned, because they disobeyed God, they'd gone off in the wrong direction. You know, and we've got this guy, Achan, who gets singled out for his part in all of this because of the stuff that he stole from the Jericho treasury to make himself rich. And the sad thing about Achan's situation is that God specifically told the people not to do that. He did the exact opposite of what God told them to do. When I was growing up in church, we used to say that a person who turned their back on God was backsliding. Anybody heard that phrase? They're a backslider. I don't use that phrase because I also find it's quite derogatory and would label people in a certain way. But really, what it meant was that people were going back to their old way of life before they knew Jesus. That's what Joshua was contemplating. He's going back to Egypt. I wish I'd never known about your plan, God. I wish I would just went back to Egypt when it wasn't great, but it was better than this. So the situation that Joshua finds himself in is this. He's got people who are blatantly and knowingly disobeying God's instructions. I feel like I've got to give you a warning this morning. If you are blatantly and knowingly disobeying God's instructions, you're on dangerous ground. There's no moving forward in that situation. God can't use us in that situation. We have to come back to him. Stop doing what we're doing. Ask for his forgiveness. Repent and start moving in the right direction again. You see, when we knowingly disobey God, we are making ourselves vulnerable, but we're not making ourselves vulnerable in the right way. We're making ourselves vulnerable to the work of the enemy. But God wants us to make ourselves vulnerable to his ways. And to do that, we have to lay down and stop what we're doing. Or God can't use us in that because we've chosen another way. We are, in effect, backslidden. We're doing what we would do if we didn't know Jesus. So we've got people, Josh has got people there who are doing that, and also they have lost a battle because they decided to do things their way and not God's way. So there's also a situation where you could be going after the thing that God has told you to do, but not with the ways or methods that he's instructed you to use. But God's response to Joshua, and amongst all of this, is do not be afraid or discouraged. And despite their disobedience and their sin, God once again chose to help his people. He chose to help them get back on track, and God gave them a plan. God has a plan for each of our lives, right? We all believe that, we all know that, we all hope that. But in the same way as we can't fast track weight loss or fitness or making money, we can't fast track the plans that God has made for us. We need a daily plan for our spiritual growth because it won't just happen by accident. You know, we should all have a daily plan of prayer and Bible reading, spending time with God, doing what we did this morning after worship, just waiting in the presence of God. Otherwise, if we're not doing that, are we really expecting to grow spiritually? Are we expecting to hear from God by not following that kind of basic daily plan? We all have a daily plan to grow physically, right? I mean, if you eat a meal every day, we all plan to eat every day. So have a plan for our physical well-being. But we also need a plan for our spiritual well-being. We have to have both. It's the only way that we can stay in shape and grow spiritually and mature before God. And why do we do that? It's because God always knows what is best for us. This army went away and fought a battle on their own terms and in the way that they thought best, but God had given them another way and it didn't go well. But God knows what is best for us, but sometimes it's like we act as if we think that we know better than God, don't we? We do things our way. We act as though we're afraid to let him handle it, as though we could do it better. But he's the way. He's the truth. He's the life. He is our roadmap. He's the only one who can get us to our proper destination. Back in chapter 7, Joshua was utterly discouraged and downbeat and downhearted. And it actually spread, this feeling of desolation had spread to our people. In Joshua 7, verse 6, it says, this is how bad they felt. Joshua and the elders of Israel tore their clothing in dismay, threw dust on their heads, and bowed face down to the ground before the ark of the Lord until evening. Now, I don't think I've done any of that personally. I'm surprised if any of us have done that. But I know how they feel. I know how they feel. Remember, this is a nation that had wandered in the wilderness for 40 years, and that was so long that an entire generation of people had died off, and they had basically accomplished nothing in 40 years. I forget how many, it's something, there was actually 30-plus years that they were pretty much in the one place. So it wasn't 40 years of constant wandering, it was actually times they had a long period of being stuck. And it must have felt like they'd accomplished absolutely nothing. But all that time, when you read that story, God was watching them. He provided safety for them. He He provided security for them, but he kept providing direction. And the problems that the Israelites had was that they would hear God's directions and still refuse to do or go where he said they were to go. And here they are after their greatest victory probably ever in their nation to that point. They're back making the same mistakes again. But what does God do? He continues to watch them, to provide safety, security, direction, and provision. I know it's a cliche, but our God is the God of the second chance, and the third, and the fourth, and the fifth. Look what he does. He says to Joshua, I've read this already in Joshua 8, verse 1, after that defeat, after the throwing dust in his hair and tearing his clothes and weird things that he did because he was so low, God says, I've given you the king of Ai, his people, his town, and his land. God's plan, God's direction never changed. You see, as it was with Jericho, the battle was God's. It wasn't theirs. When they went to Ai, they chose to make it their battle when they should have let God handle it. God says to Joshua, you're going to take this place just like you took Jericho, but with two differences. This time he said, I'm going to let you keep the plunder, the livestock, the wealth. If you find it, it's yours. And he said, and this time, he goes, I want you to take the whole army, not just the numbers you think you'll need. In those previous battles, or certainly the battle before, Achan sinned by taking what was not his to take. But they also underestimated the enemy and overestimated themselves. They assumed it didn't matter whether they followed God's instructions or not. I think they thought if they're going in the right general direction, they'd be okay. These are mistakes that the Israelites had made over and over and over again. And I wonder, let's just show of hands for this, right? Anybody ever made the same mistake twice? Be honest. Okay. So we can all relate to where these people are at. It's like when you make a mistake twice, it's like you say to yourself, I know it didn't work before, but it's going to work this time. You know, experience is painful, and it's especially painful if we experience it again for a second time. I mean, I've got to say, I find nothing more frustrating about myself than making a mistake, getting something wrong, and then thinking, I've been here before. I feel like quite stupid. It's a bit like, you've heard the definition of sanity, which is doing the same thing over and over again, thinking that you'll get a different result. You know, that's what we do, isn't it? You know, we just keep doing the same thing over, but the fact is, we never get a different result. But the joy for us is that God is still with us. God never leaves us. God never abandons us. You know, and we have to look at our failures, take them on in the right context as well, because how we look at our failures can determine the course of the rest of our lives. If Joshua had stayed in his place where he was so low that he was tearing his clothes and all that stuff, if he'd stayed in that place and decided not to listen to God and go back to Ai, then that would have determined the course of his life. You know, it's important that we take our failures to God, because if we don't, we can be knocked off course in that way. If or when we fail, if we allow that failure to become our focus, we'll never move forward again. we'll stay stuck in the spot that we're in. But you see, quite often our failures aren't a complete waste of time. In the process of inventing the light bulb, Thomas Edison had 8,000 failures before he got it right. Now, what if he didn't keep pushing forward? What if he stayed in the place of failure? We'd be sitting in the dark at 6 o'clock tonight. See, the Israelites were stuck for 30-odd years in one spot. It happens. But in those situations, what does God do? God sticks with us, he remains with us, and he gives us a plan. And I guess that's what I want to encourage you all with this morning, is that regardless of your situation, the mistakes you've made, the mistakes you're currently making even, that God is with you and God has a plan for you. And we don't find out that plan by just thinking it over in our own heads. How can I get out of this? We have to take it to God. We have to believe that he's with us, he's for us, and he has a plan for us, and he will take us forward. And we do that by living out some of the plans that are in the Bible that we already know about. Like, God wants our time. He wants us to spend time with him, to listen to him, to read his word, to pray, to take our issues to him and not work it all out for ourselves.